You know, there's the Bible's filled with what we call paradoxes, you know, things that seem to be, say one thing and they're just sort of strange. Like, to gain your life, you must do what? Lose it. And he says, if you want to really be great, you're going to have to be a servant. And, you know, there's one God, but there's three persons. And Jesus Christ is God, and at the same time, Jesus Christ is man. Or we say that I've died with Christ, yet I live. Or when I am weak, that's when I am strong. So you see in the Bible, there are a lot of strange things. Well, in this passage tonight, we're going to see what I consider almost another paradox, because he talks about the rich poor man and the poor rich man. And we'll talk about it how we go through that, because he talks about that the poor man should glory in his high position and the rich man should glory in his humility. And we go, what in the world is he talking about? And we'll see it in verses 9, 10, and 11 as he talks about that. And he's dealing with riches and how to view them. And real, the whole issue boils back or goes back to Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about riches. It really says don't seek riches. It says be careful. Don't make that your pursuit to go after riches, because they're very temporary. The Bible also says to be content with what you have. Paul makes that statement over in Philippians. He said, I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. The Bible says in some other places, in 1 Timothy and others, that you need to be content. And then there's the third thing, and it talks about giving. And it says, give out of the way God has blessed you. So it has a lot to talk about riches and materialism and those kind of things. Here's a question, and tell the truth. Think about it. Which would you rather be, rich or poor? And we'd all say rich. And guess what? In our country, compared to the rest of the world, what are we? Every one of us, biblically speaking, we are the rich. Now, we look around and we say, well, I don't have near as much as these people over here or this, and I don't live in this big house or have these cars. And yet, if you compare us, any of us in this room, to the rest of the world, we are by far so wealthy that the rest of the world would look at us and go, you've got more than two shirts. You've got more than one pair of shoes. You've got a car. You know, and you've got a house with heat, and I mean, you know, we've got so much compared to the rest of the world. James writes to these believers, and they're scattered, and he hits on a subject that sometimes causes problems, and that's the whole idea of money and possessions. We're going to look at it. As we begin, let's think about what we saw last time. We looked at the details of some principles that he gave concerning trials, and he said there are two questions or two things that we could raise. Why do we have trials, and how should we respond? Well, we saw, why do we have trials? And the bottom line was, he said, can it all join you fall into various trials? Why? Because the testing of your faith works patience. Trials cause you to trust God. And then he goes on and says, well, how in the world should we respond to trials? He said, well, first of all, have an attitude of joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He said, be patient. Let the trial do what it's supposed to do. And then the third thing is ask for wisdom. If you know, because you ask from God and he gives to those. So he says, basically, trust God in the trials. They cause us to trust him and learn from the trials. Now, from this, as we're just going along in James chapter 1, when he gets to verse 9, 10, and 11, he then deals with a rich man and a poor man. He starts with the poor man, and he says this, let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. We said, wait a minute, the guy who's the poor has a high position? And then the next verse says, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation. Well, the poor guy is high, and the rich guy is low, and they're supposed to glory in that. What is he talking about? And we'll see as we go through it. There are two people here in verse 9, what I call the rich poor man, and in verses 10 and 11, what I call the poor rich man. And we could say, is it better to be poor or rich? And the truth is, that's not even the issue. Issue has nothing to do with whether you're rich or poor. It's really your attitude toward riches and how we can look at life. When you think about the Bible, there are many people in the Bible who are extremely wealthy. I mean, Abraham was a wealthy man. He had just at the early part of Abraham's life, he had 318 men that were in sort of an army with him, not counting their family and their property and their possessions. He was very wealthy. Think about King David. King David, other than Solomon, and Solomon was extremely wealthy, was probably the most wealthy king that Israel ever had. David had everything. You think of even James and John. Now, you think, James and John? Well, you know, James and John, actually, their dad, they worked for their dad, who had more than one shipping boat. They had a number of boats. They left their father's vessels, not vessel. In that day and time, if you had more than one boat, you had some money. So James and John were not, the guys were going, we don't have nothing, you know. They were fine. But there were a lot of godly poor people. Amos. What did Amos do for a living? Anybody know? He was a prophet, but what did he do for a living? He was a fig picker. That's what it says he did. Think about Christ. Where did he live? Where was his home? What was his possessions? Bottom line, Jesus didn't have one. He says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has even no place to lay his head. Think about Ruth when she left and came back with Naomi. They had absolutely nothing. She was so poor that she, a godly woman, she's out in the field getting the things everybody drops. Because that's the poor people could go do that. They could get the corners of the fields and what anybody else dropped. What we're going to find in this passage is that the rich and the poor are the same before God. For the poor, he is to glory in his high position. What position? And for the rich is to glory in his humility. What humility? What's it talking about? We'll see it as we go through. As we look at this section, it's the rich and the poor and the attitudes. Let's begin with the poor man. Look at verse 9. He says, but let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Now, he starts off, and of course, James is going to talk about this more. He's going to talk about rich and poor and how you view one another. Because when we get to chapter 2, you remember he talks about what if a rich guy comes into the church and you give him a good seat and the poor guy comes in, you put him up under the seat. That's what it literally says. You put him up on the ground. You get up under there because we don't want anybody to see you, but we want the rich guy down front because he might get something. That's what James talks about in James 2. So here in James 1, he says, now let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. When he says humble circumstances, he's talking about a poor person. And the biblical, in the Bible, the poor person was the person who had enough for today but did not know where he would get for tomorrow. That's why they called it a day's what? Wage. You worked and you got paid at the end of the day. You didn't work for a week and get paid or 2 weeks or a month. You worked, and at the end of the day, they gave you your pay so you could go buy your food so you could eat that day. And then the next morning, if you had a regular job, you went to your regular. If not, you went to look for work so that you could work that day and get your day's wage and go buy your food. That was considered the poor person. Now, if you had enough to last for more than one day, you weren't considered poor. They'd say, oh, you're fine. You don't have, I mean, you could even miss a day work and you'd be okay. He says, let the brother of humble circumstances, the person who just doesn't have very much, let him do what? He says, let him glory in his high position. The word glory means have his confidence or even boast. It has a good connotation, not bragging, but let him say, wow, my confidence is in my high position. What high position? Well, obviously, he's not talking about material things. He's not talking about social status. What high position could he be talking about? Well, he's talking about the fact that he belongs to Jesus Christ and he's been raised up as a child of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 says we've got all spiritual blessings. So he says, listen, let the brother of humble circumstances, let him glory in the high position that he has as a child of God. He's got an inheritance that will never fade away. His position as a believer is beyond what he could ever have by any means of material possessions on the earth. And that's why he's saying, listen, even if you're poor, you can glory in the fact of your position in Jesus Christ. You remember in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, who we are in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, how we're supposed to live. Well, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, that's what you can glory in. And he's saying that here is the poor person, and he's saying, let the poor brother, let the poor one, let him glory in his high position. There's a poem by Harriet Buell who writes this, and she said, my father is rich in houses and land. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds and silver and gold, his coffers are full, riches untold. I am a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I am a child of the King. So the poor can glory because all that we have, and we can lump ourselves there because most of us don't want to think of ourselves as rich, but in reality, we're not the poor in this passage, we're the rich. But he says, of the poor, they glory because of who they are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 talks about that Jesus Christ, who was rich, perfect righteous God, became poor, humbled himself to be obedient to death, so that we, the poor, dead in trespasses and sins, might be rich, become a child of God. How do we look at material things? The bottom line is we really need to put the focus on the eternal because what we see now are the temporal, what we can't see are the eternal things. And, you know, there's movements that have been around, especially for the last about 25 years, that as a Christian you should be wealthy? There are people who teach that. And there's a great truth that Jesus did not come to solve our economic problems. He came to save us. And there are a lot of people who teach that if Jesus was... In fact, I had an article by a guy that said if Jesus was here today, he would be wearing a Rolex watch and driving a BMW or whatever, and he would be wealthy. Because he says, if you're a child of God, you're supposed to be wealthy. Well, tell that to Ruth. Tell that to Christ. You know, it's not that way. So he says, for the poor man, we're rich in Christ's glory. And we glory in that high position as a child of God. Now he goes to the rich man. And really he says, this is the poor rich man. Watch what he says in verse 10. And let the rich man, now the poor man is supposed to glory in his high position, but let the rich man glory in his humiliation. Now, the rich man was the one who had possessions. I mean, there were some people, you know, you look at the life of Christ, and there were some people he came in contact with that were very, very wealthy. You know, you think about some of the tax collectors took so much more money than they were supposed to. They were wealthy people. And then there were a lot of the Sadducees who were the priestly family. And boy, they had all kind of money, and they were in good with the Romans, and all there were all kind of things going on. And he says, but listen, as far as talking about a believer, I think this whole passage, of course, he's talking about believers, count all joy, brethren. And he says, now, let the rich man glory in his humiliation. The word humiliation means low. What is the humiliation? What does a rich man glory in his humiliation? And I think the truth is that he has to glory in the fact that he has to humble himself to come to God. That all the riches in the world won't help him. And if he's going to glory in all, he has to glory in his humiliation. It is hard, as Jesus said, for a rich man to do what? Enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they tend to trust in their riches. He says, and let the rich man glory in the fact of his humiliation, that he had to humble himself to come to God. It is true, all of us who may not think that we're rich, but world-wise, we're so rich, it doesn't even count, we're so rich. And yet, not one thing that we have, not one material possession, not one car, house, clothes, seven pair of shoes, three workout gears, anything we got, not one of that can we come to God and say, this can somehow help me get to you. We have to humble ourselves to come to God by faith in Christ and Him alone. It's not our works, it's not our righteousness, it's not what we do, it's not any possession, it's not all the pride or prestige or anything that we could have. The fact is we have to humble ourselves. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might and his power, and let not the rich man boast in his possessions. But if you're going to boast, boast in the fact that you have a relationship with me. That's what he says. So for the rich man, the humility is that he must humble himself. And that's what we, in a sense, if we're going to our confidence is not what we have, but the fact that we humbled ourselves before our Savior Jesus Christ to save us. So for the poor, the glory is in their position. For the rich, their glory is in their humility. And that's a powerful thing. Now, one reason that he's going to talk about that riches don't matter is because they're just temporary. Notice what he says in verse 10. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Look, it's all temporary. He and his possessions will soon be gone. You can't trust in them. Do you remember the story that Jesus told about the parable about the man that was so wealthy? And he looked out there and he said, you know, I got so many crops and so much stuff. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. I don't have to tear down all my barns I got now and build me more barns, because I got so much stuff. And so he did that. And then he says, what a fool. That night, his life was required of him. Riches are temporary. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, you can't trust in the uncertainty of riches. I want to ask you a question. What if, do you think you could be okay if every month you got an income in of $1 million? You think you could trust that you'd be pretty much okay? Are riches uncertain, even $1 million a month? I had a friend who lived in Texas and had some property. and had a lot of oil wells. And he had a lot of what they call white oil wells, white oil. And he had 6 homes and 9 cars. And he was a very generous and giving man. And he had an income from his wells of $1 million a month. And over a period of 6 months, he lost every bit of it. They changed some of the laws in Texas on what they call the white oil wells. Those were really gas wells. And they changed the laws. They changed the way that you could pull the gas and the oil out of the ground. And the income that he had went to absolutely nothing. And in a matter of a 6-month time period, he had to sell every home that he had but one, his final home, and ultimately had to sell that one. He owned a bank. He had to sell the bank. All the cars went. And you'd say, no, wait a minute. You got $1 million a month coming in. You ought to be in pretty good shape. All gone. It says in 1 Timothy, don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in God. Wow. He says again in verse 11, for the sun rises and the grass withers and the flower falls off and it's gone. That's the way the rich is in the midst of his pursuits. You just fade away. It's gone. You can't glory in your riches. The rich man glories in his humility that he comes to God in that way. Now, I want to just stop for just a second and just with some time we have left, I want to think about possessions for just a second and riches and how to view them. Because I think this passage is dealing with that whole issue, because he just says, the brother of humble circumstances, the poor guy, just glory in the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ and that's your high position. And the rich man, you got to glory in the sense that you had to humble yourself to come to Jesus Christ. It's not your possessions because they fade away anyway. In fact, it can all be gone before you know it. So how do we look at possessions? How do we view all this? I think there are 3 things when you deal with riches. The first one is this. You have to remember that God supplies everything that we have. Everything. Every need that we have. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God gives you what you need. When we start thinking about money and possessions, it is so easy to want a little bit more. And what you have, and you begin to get a little more comfortable, and you got a little bit of money stacked away here, you want a lot more money stacked away there, and you want to do this. And in America, we've got this car, and we want 2 cars, and you get 1 pair of shoes, and you want 5 pair of shoes, and you got 2 suits, and you want 4 suits, and we want shoes, and we just want more and more and more. And sometimes in our own minds, we're thinking we got to have more because we got to protect ourselves. And one thing we got to remember is that God is the one that gives us. He provides for us. He protects for us. Everything that we have comes from God. The 2 Corinthian passage says, what do you have that God didn't give you? The answer is nothing. Everything you have, God gave you. So he brings it and he gives it to us and all of that. The second thing you have to remember about riches and materialism is that they are uncertain and we must learn to be content. I want you to turn quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just see this. This passage is so powerful. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 7. Now, this is a bottom line truth. And you know, Paul, I love Paul because Paul always gets right to the bottom line and just says, now this is the way it is and this is what you ought to do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. He says, you know, we brought nothing into the world, so we take nothing out either. I mean, how'd you come in? Nothing. How are you going out? Nothing. You didn't bring anything in. You're not taking anything out. So the material things, they're all temporary. Every material thing that you have is a temporary thing. Isn't it amazing that when you go buy something, when you get it, let's say it's a car, you get it and you don't want no door hit the side, nothing. It smells so good. It's brand, you know, every knob is beautiful. Everything looks so good. 6 months later, you're just like this. Oh, you know, slam it. And it's just, it's old. You don't care anymore. It's not the same. You brought nothing in. You take nothing out. Verse 8. He says, and if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. The food and covering was what the poor person had. They had a place to live and the food every day. Why do you think Jesus said, give us this day our what? Daily bread. See, we don't even ask him for daily bread. You know what we ask him for? Monthly bread. I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to buy my 2-week stuff. And, you know, we got my refrigerator and freezer and I store all this stuff up. That's how we do it. What if every day there was no food in your house except what money you got that day, you went and bought the food to eat that day? There are people in this world that's the way they live every day, all of their lives. I think one of the stories that got me the most is, you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, the 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children? Do you remember what it said? It said they all ate as much as they wanted. Do you know, I'll bet you for some of those people, that was the only time in their life they ever ate as much as they wanted. We eat, we sit down and go, I don't know, do I get 3 pieces of pizza or 4? There are some people that say, if I could just get 1 piece. I've never had more than 1 piece of whatever we have. He says, listen, if you have food and covering, would they just be content? Ben Franklin said, money never made a man happy and never will. In fact, the more you have, the more you want. J. Paul Getty was asked, how much money is enough? Because remember, he was so wealthy. He said, well, how much is enough? Well, just a little bit more than you have right now is enough. He says, but those who want to get rich, verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's the people who want to get rich. You know, there are people who want to get rich. There are people who their whole life, their goal in life is to get rich, make money, do this. It's not to love Jesus Christ. It's not to live for Christ. It's not to touch lives for Christ. It's not to disciple people. It's not to use your spiritual gifts. No, it's to get rich. He says, be careful. You fall into temptation and a snare and their foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered from the faith, move away from the truth of God's word, and pierce themselves through. He says, just hurt themselves. It traps people who set their heart on money. They can always be disappointed. At Christmas time, people are saying, what you want? What do you want? And you think, what do I want? And yet, when you get it, not too long after that, it's no big deal anymore. I want you to see one thing. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Job and Psalms. Proverbs, right after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. Turn to Ecclesiastes 5. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, there are 5 verses that talk about money. I think they're so powerful. The first time I ever saw them, first time I ever studied that, it just hit me so much that I always go to that when I think about money, when I think about possessions. I want you to see what money and possessions do. Look at, and you all say, but I'd like to be rich. You already are. We already are compared to the rest of the world. Look what he says. Chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. If you love it and want it, you'll never be satisfied. You will never be satisfied. I think the greatest example in our culture today of never being satisfied is a computer. As soon as you get the computer and you say, Lynn, I got all these gigabit thingas, whatever they are, and I got all this stuff, and I got this new mouse, and then you turn on the TV, and there's a new one that has more of whatever. And you go, well, I didn't get that. I didn't even see that in that book. Because in 6 months, the one that they're offering for $2,000 is now down to $900 because there's another $2,001 that's so much better. And you're never satisfied. The one who loves money will never be satisfied with money. The person who loves things will never be satisfied with things because they can't satisfy. Look at the second thing, verse 11. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to the owners except to look on? You know what? The more you get, the more you spend. You say, there were some of you, you know, you're in college right now and you're living on like $300 a month max. And you think, boy, someday when I get out there and I get me a real job and make $2,000 a month, man, I'll have so much more money. You'll spend exactly $2,000. And you'll say, where's all the money going? And then somebody will give you a raise and you'll get $3,000 a month and you'll spend every bit of that too. The more you get, the more you spend. Is that not true? Okay. The Bible's always right. Look at verse 12. The sleep of the working man's pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. You know what he's saying? See, the rich guy who doesn't have very much, the poor guy who doesn't have very much, he can go to sleep. He's not worried about anybody stealing his stuff. But the rich guy's going, I hope they don't steal my stuff. I better get all my stuff locked up somehow, and they're going to break in and get my stuff. And I'm worried about them getting my stuff. This friend of mine that had those 8 or 9 cars, he said, you know, it's life is such a hassle. One of my cars is always in the shop. I said, yeah, it is. One of your 8 or 9 cars is always in the shop. You got one car, it's either in the shop or not. But you got 8 cars, you could have one in the shop all the time. And he did. See, the sleep of a working man's pleasant, but the full man's stomach, you know, rich man's stomach gets full, but it doesn't allow him to sleep. Look at verse 13. There is a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. You know what you tend to do when you get a lot? You hoard it. You don't give it away. You want to hear the wildest statistic? People who make $15,000 and under per year give away approximately $800 a year. People who make $100,000 a year give away approximately 1% or $1,000 a year. So the person who has $85,000 more per year gives away only $200 more per year. That's on the average in the United States. The more you get, the more you hoard it. That's what happens. I'm talking about if money is your thing, that's what will happen to you. It ought to be that the more we get, the more we're able to give away. But it goes just the opposite. Can you imagine a person making $100,000 and giving away $1,000 while a person making $15,000 giving away $800? It's only $200 difference out of the $85,000 more dollars that they have. It's unbelievable, but it's true. And then look at the last one, verse 14. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, there was nothing to support him. In verse 14, he says, you know what can happen to riches? They can be lost. Sometimes on Monday on my day off, I'll turn on that TV and I'll go through some of those channels and you'll hit these financial channels and all this stuff running around the bottom, you know, and all this stuff. And you look at it and people come on and go, I tell you, the people who had the high-tech stock today, they're really, they would have dropped 174 points, and people are really bailing out, and they really lost. There are some people who lost all their money. They've lost all their stuff. It can happen overnight. That's why he said in 1 Timothy, just be careful, because riches are uncertain. He says, when those riches were lost through a bad investment, and they can be lost. You know, there it says, you're never satisfied. The more you get, the more you spend. They are worries. You tend to hoard it, and you can lose it. When you have a lot of money, although we all think, man, that would be great to happen, there are a lot of problems with it. That's why back in James, he says, let the poor guy glory in his high position, and let the rich guy glory in the fact of his humility. Because, see, the riches, they just come and go. There's a third thing I think about finances and money and things, and that is, what do you focus on? I think you seek the eternal rather than the temporal. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Do you know what all the things that will be added to you are? Does anybody know the flow of the passage? All it is food and shelter. Two verses back forward, he talks about you're worried about food and shelter. He goes on and says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. He's not talking about material possessions. He's talking about you put your focus on God and he will provide and take care of you. Go after the thing that lasts forever. There's a second thing of focusing, and I think that's being content. Philippians 4, where Paul says, I have learned to be content. I think it's something that is hard because you have to learn contentment is not natural. With our society, not only do we have a natural bent to not be content, but every commercial and every show and everything tries to put on us the fact that you shouldn't be content with your toothpaste or your clothes or your car or your house or anything. You shouldn't be content with that. There are other things that are a lot better and you ought to get those. You deserve those. And so in our culture, it is hard to be content. You have to learn, as Paul says, I've learned that whatever situation I am, I've learned to be content, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. And that's what we have to be as believers. We cannot get focused on things. So what are we seeing in the passage tonight and the other places as well? We've seen the poor and the rich are alike before God. The poor has his high position, the rich has his humility. And in Christ, both rich and poor are the same. And the poor can glory in the fact that he is raised up to be a child of God, seated in heavenly places. And the rich can glory in the fact that he humbled himself in that sense, that he had to humble himself, not his things, but it is Jesus Christ who is his Savior. Riches are uncertain, and our attitude should be that God supplies it all, that be content because riches are uncertain, and seek the eternal things. So let me end with just two or three questions for you to think about. Number one, how do you view material things? Do they own you or you own them? There's an old saying that if you can't live without it, it owns you. And there have been times in my life, and I'll say this honestly, I don't think I'm very materialistic now. There was a time in my life that I liked things, wanted things. I like gadgets even now. But I don't think I'm materialistic in that sense by the grace of God. He's changed me. But it is so easy to want things. Second is, are you focused on the eternal? Are you focused on the temporal? The eternal things are the things that you don't see. It's where you invest your life in people and see them come to know Christ and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And as you give away and all of those things, you invest in that way. Are we focusing on the things that are going to last forever or the things that are just temporary? Will God supply what you need? That's a question. Will he? The answer, of course, is yes, he will. It may not be what you want, but it'll always be what you need. And then last, what can you do to learn to be content? I think each one in this room has to look at our own lives and say, how do I live? What do I do? What am I focusing on? What's important to me? How can I look at my circumstances and learn to be content? May we put the focus on the eternal things, being content with the material things that God gives us, seeking to touch lives for Christ. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of James and this whole idea of the rich and the poor, and the rich, the poor man is glorying in his high position, and the rich man glories in the fact of his humility. And I think, Lord, we look at that, and it's the idea of our position in Christ and the humility of having to come to Christ, not by what we have or what we can do or our power, our ability, our smarts, or anything. It's just simply that we come to you through Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for all of the things you have given to us. Lord, I know that each one of us in this room, as far as this world is concerned, we are wealthy people because you have blessed us. We live in the greatest country in the world. We live in the richest country in the world. We have so many things that we want, way beyond even the things that we need. So we praise you and thank you for the way that you have blessed us. And Lord, may we not keep the focus on things, because we know that they're uncertain, that they can warp us, that we can go after them and begin to love them more than anything else. Lord, may we keep the focus on the eternal things, investing our lives in other people so that we can see them know Jesus Christ and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.